Loving Father, again, what a privilege it is to stand before your people, my family, to share with them the things of your word. What a privilege, Lord, that I can be used in this capacity. I pray for your spirit to be present this morning. I pray also for your guidance in the things I say. Help us, Lord, in these here last days that we might be found faithful to your cause and to your service. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Good morning. Blinded. You know, some people can read reading, but they can't read writing. And everything I got here is writing, so I don't know how I'm going to do this morning. But before I get started, I want to share a little story with you. It's kind of laid down the foundation. I was thinking about boot camp. You know, when you come into the military, there's a place you go from the start, and it's called boot camp. It takes a civilian, and he enters into this boot camp. And the idea is to make him a military person, or her. So you join this boot camp, and they start teaching you the ways of the military. And there's a reason for it. One of the things they hand you is called, like in the Navy, it was a Blue Jackets Manual. And in that Blue Jackets Manual was all the rules, the regulations, and the things you needed to know to survive as a military guy. And one of the things that you needed to know was don't question, just do. Life is changing already. Because as a civilian, you could come and go as you wanted to. There was no hour set, at least not for me. I'd come and go as I wanted. I could eat when I wanted. I could choose not to eat. Didn't make no difference. Civilian. Could wear what I wanted. Go to the restroom when I wanted. All these things a civilian I could do. But when entered into the military, came to a halt. You don't do like you want to do, not here. You don't go where you want to go, when you want to go. You go when we tell you. You don't eat when you want to eat. You eat when we tell you. Now, you know what? Boot camp might be different today. I don't know, because everything has gotten pretty soft. But in my time, no, brother, it was hard. But anyhow, what they were trying to do was to take someone that was used to one lifestyle and change them over, convert them over to a new lifestyle. And it was very important that they get this job done, because sooner or later, you would most probably be going to war, and you had to be ready to defend your country, your fellow comrade, and you had to be able to take orders. You had to be able to live a military life. And civilians, you know, not very well disciplined. Would you agree on that? We're not very well disciplined, huh? Especially with our human nature. We kind of like to do what we want to do. But in the Christian life, it's kind of the same thing. When you come to the Lord and accept the Lord, you realize that you need him or you wouldn't be there, right? But there's also, if you want to call it a code of justice in God's way of life, does he not have regulations or rules or teachings that he wants his believers to follow? Or does he just say, come and do whatever you want? You like the things of the world? Just keep doing them. Is that what Christ wants? for us as his followers? No, no. He has a way that he wants us to walk. You know, the Bible tells us that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof is what? Destruction. I remember a story. I was a young fella. I had my brother. He was supposed to watch me. My mama said, make sure you watch him while we're gone. I don't remember just how old I was, but I was there, and my bigger brother, he was, you'd have to know him. I don't know. I think he just looked for trouble. I don't know what it was, but he said to me, he said, hey, me and Eugene, was a friend of ours that lived across the street. We going to the railroad depot over there. And it was already nighttime, and I was scared. I was a little fella. You know, not that little, but I was little. And I remember sitting on the porch, and he said, you want to come? I said, no. I said, Mama told you got to watch me. He said, well, if you want to be watched, you better come. Or you're going to be left unwatched. And I was scared. You know, I wouldn't even go in the house after it got dark, not unless somebody else was with me. And so I said, okay, yeah, I'll go with you. I said, what are we going to do? He said, get some of them old straws that Mama has. You know, drinking straws? You drink out of a can or something? And so I said, okay, well, what for? Well, don't ask no question. You just do what I tell you. I said, okay. And so we went and we got Eugene, the friend that lived across the street, and we started heading for the railroad tracks. They were right by my house. We walked up there, and next thing you know, as we got into, there was like a big building, and all the trains came in there, and they kind of stopped for repairs and all this kind of stuff. And in that train station, which you could get in, it was no locked doors and nothing like that, but in the train station for the workers and all that, there was these Coke machines that laid like this. You might remember if you was that old. You could open the top, and the bottles was all in these little slots. They had like knee-high strawberry, Nesbitt orange, chocolate pop, root beer, 7-Up, and them little bitty bottles of Coca-Cola. And what you had to do was take that bottle and pull it like this with this little bottle cap into this little mechanism. You had to drop your coin, and then whoop, up came the bottle. Remember those times? And they had that bottle opener right there, so convenient to pop that cap and drink down them pops. Well, my brother said, you got them straws? Yeah. What do you want to do with them? Wait a minute. He said, Eugene, you brought that can opener? Yeah. So that bottle opener, so he started popping them bottles, boom, boom, boom. Say, you know what them straws are for now? Well, what did you think I said? I said, we don't want to do that. He said, well, just sit and watch. And they started drinking them pops down. Drinking them, drinking them, drinking them. And then that wasn't enough. My brother got a big rock. Wasn't satisfied with free pop. He started breaking the little lock box that has the money. Broke that open. Oh, he was high on the hog with that little money he had. Thought he was getting away. But let me tell you something. My mama found out. You know what I just told you? There's a way that seemed right unto a man, and the end is destruction. I was like Peter. I started denying my heart out that I even was with my brother. I didn't even know him. But it didn't work. It did not work. My mama made sure that I wasn't going to be drinking no pop for a long time. But anyhow, it's the same way, brothers and sisters, with the church, the family of God. There are consequences for the way we live, for the things we choose. I'd like to read to you from 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. If you want to find that, you can. It says here, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They won't want to hear sound doctrine. They won't want to hear about the teachings of God or faithfully and truthfully follow. And then in 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there, in the fourth chapter, verse 16, this is what Paul says about the doctrines and the teachings of God. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What is that telling us, huh? What is that telling us about the doctrines of God, the teachings of the Bible? Guard them very carefully. Keep them close to your heart. There's a way. And God says, my way. Here's the path. Walk ye in it. Save yourself a lot of misery. Just walk in the way that I have shown you. You know, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we've been given a commission. We've been given some from God. And Pastor Bob has been talking about it for the last few weeks. It comes in Revelation chapter 14, the three angels' message. We're all familiar with it, right? And that message that has been given to us as a people is to be taken to the world. All right? Agree? That message to be taken to the world by every one of us, not by just our ministers and preachers and leaders, but every one of us that has contact with people. We're supposed to spread that word. We're in our final days, brothers and sisters. Whether you know it or not, you just have to look around. I mean, it's no secret what's going on. You can't even keep up with the world's problems. You know, the Bible says men will be dying from fear, their hearts failing them, for what they see coming upon this world. Well, look at it now. I feel sometimes I've moved out of the United States and I'm living somewhere else. That's how different it is. Of course, we still live in the greatest country in the world. And aren't you thankful for that? But slowly, brothers and sisters, it is going down, down, and down. But anyhow, God, through his mercy, to save whoever he can save, he has given the message to us, the Seventh-day Adventists, to take out there to the world. But you know what? If we're going to go out and tell people to fear God and give him glory for the hour of his judgment has come, we're going to have to believe that. We're going to have to live to the glory of God also. Or you're not going to convince a whole lot of people. But at the same time, there was another message that God gave to his people. And it was for them. It was for them. And it's in Revelation chapter 3. You want to turn your Bibles to it? Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one or the other. What does God say about us? He knows our deeds. He knows our works. And it don't sound like he's very thrilled about them, huh? Don't sound like he's very thrilled about them. He says, so, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. That's some harsh words to hear from a loving God, huh? I am about to spew you out of my mouth. What can we be doing that brings God's disapproval upon his people? Can you recall any other times God dealt with his people? Have you examined? Everything that's written in the book is for examples for you and I. Have you searched and looked back in the time when God led his people? Were there things that they were doing that met with God's disapproval? For one, Israel more than once went in total apostasy. And this is what God is talking to his modern day people about, a form of apostasy. What are we doing that God is saying, I will spew you out of my mouth? That kind of shakes me up, don't it, you? That bothers me. That bothers me. I'm trying to do good for God. I don't want to steal from nobody. I don't want to covet nothing. I don't want to lie. I want to make sure I'm in church every Sabbath without fail and try to get you to come too. And not only come to church, but come to Sabbath school class and learn more about Jesus. But what am I doing that's so displeasing to God? What am I lacking? You remember when the young rich ruler came to Jesus? And what must I do to be saved? How many times you've asked that question to yourself? What must I do to be saved? And what was Jesus' response? What did he say? Come on, you know it. Keep my Father's commandments, huh? Is that not what he said? Sure, keep my Father's commandments. Quick and dry, right to the point. But the young rich ruler had an answer too, huh? Sure. Said, I've done all those things from young on up. But now tell me, what else do I lack? What do I lack? Well, what this young rich ruler was doing was showing Jesus his righteousness, self-righteousness. He thought he was good enough because he did everything that Jesus called him to do. But Jesus knew the heart, knew the heart. He also knew the motives. Was he just doing those things because that's what they taught him in the synagogue? That was the way of life, just to obey God's commandments? Or did they teach him really to love God with all his heart and to obey God because he loved him, not because he was afraid of the consequences? But anyhow, Jesus goes on. These are, what I'm reading is Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not a thing. I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are what? Wretched. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Who else said, help me, Lord, this wretched man that I am? You remember an apostle, a great man? Paul. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body? The difference between the Laodicean and Paul, Paul recognized he was wretched and he needed help. But the Laodicean don't recognize that. They said, I'm increased with goods, rich. I'm in need of nothing. Don't need nothing. And if it was come down to the nitty gritty, I don't even need Jesus. Can do it on my own. And how many of us of trying to do it on our own, then we fail. We can't serve God through fear. We serve God when we love him. If you don't learn to love Jesus and spend time with Jesus, you will never serve God aright. Can't. It's impossible. It's impossible. Scared as you might be of them flames of hell, it's not going to make you love Jesus or serve him aright. During my Sabbath school class, I was telling our class members, when God descended on the mount with the Israelites and the thunder, the lightning, the cloud of smoke, and then the roaring of God's voice, what did they want? Get him away. They wanted God removed. They were so afraid of God. They were afraid of God. They didn't want to even see nothing. They want to hear nothing. Just keep him away. And then God started telling them what he required of them. And what did they say after he got done? All those things you said, we will obey. Didn't they? Yes. Everything you said, we'll. Why were they saying that? Because they loved him. They were in love with God. No, they feared him. They feared the consequences. Maybe of the wrath of God. But how long after they said we will do all those things did they go right back into rebellion? Not long. Like a dog returns to his vomit, they were right back at it. Now, I want to share a few comments from the book called Last Day Events. Being that we are living in last day events, do I have anybody in here that believes that we're not? I think that we can all accept that, right? We're living in the last days. Okay. Now, this is entitled of the straight testimony produces a shaking. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness. Who's the true witness? Who's the true witness? Jesus. Jesus, coming from Jesus. To the Laodiceans. To the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard put forth by the straight truth. What is it going to do? The message to the Laodicean? It's going to cause a shaking. It's going to cause a shaking. And he's going to, you know what's going to cause that shaking? The preaching of exalting the standard of God. That's what's going to cause the shaking. It's going to make people nervous, uncomfortable. And guess what? If you're not united with Christ, if we are not in Christ and Christ in us, it's something to be nervous about. Because us standing on our own, we don't stand a chance. It's only through the power of God that God's people can walk and not fear. God says, love casts out all fear. If we don't love, we're going to fear. We're going to fear. But listen, those that will be preaching to lift up the standard. Let me ask you something. What is the standards of God? What is the standard of God? Would you say the Ten Commandments is a standard of God? Yeah, huh? Would you say every doctrine in the Bible of God is a standard of God? Yes. Would you say everything that's been revealed to us through the spirit of prophecy, a standard of God? Come on. Yes. You know, some people say, we don't need the spirit of prophecy. And my answer to that is, then God made a mistake. But he sure gave it to us. That would seem like to me, he don't understand what's going on. Why would he give it to us if we didn't need it? I believe we need it. That's why he gave it. And another thing, if you remove the spirit of prophecy from the church, you better start looking for another church. You're not the remnant people of God. That's one of the characteristics of God's remnant people. They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. Think about it, brothers and sisters. And how many people have trashed the spirit of prophecy in our church? I mean, you know what's going on. For you not to know, you have to have your head in the sand. How many terrible things have been written? How many people have left the church because of it? They don't want an uplifted standard. They want that same standard they had when they came to Jesus. Jesus calls us to repentance. He said, without repentance, brother, there is no salvation. There is no salvation. This morning in our Sabbath school class, Jesus said, lest you repent, you likewise will all perish. That's Jesus speaking. If we have a bone with that, we need to take it to Jesus and ask him to give us spiritual discernment so that we will know. I had a brother say to me a while back, are you going to get up there and beat up on the church again? Yeah. I said, not really, but if they need a spanking, I don't mind spanking them. No, I'm not here for that. You know that. Brother, let me tell you something. I'm one like you. I have same struggles as everybody else. My struggle is to love Jesus with all my heart and to love my brothers and sisters like I love myself. That's all our struggles. But some of us, I don't believe we fully understand. We listen to so many of these preachers that are preaching to these itchy ears. Just believe. Just believe. Ellen White calls that goody-goody religion. Like we don't have nothing to do with salvation. I mean, even if you don't make a choice for Jesus, he's going to zap you up. You're going to heaven. Get on. Boy, you're not getting out of this. We play a part in salvation. We're co-workers with Christ in our salvation. That's why Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a part for you and I to play. Jesus is our salvation. But you're not going to have it unless you receive it. You're not going to have it unless you receive it. Now it says some will rise, some will not bear the straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking amongst God's people. Now, let me ask you something. Have you seen that happen already amongst the people of God? Where people rise up against someone that stands up and gives the truth? Just like it is, not watered down. You know, if God says it, we can say too. Huh? But maybe we want to skirt around some of the issues because it might be offensive to someone. Brothers and sisters, when I became an Adventist, I was so much in the dark. But when I heard the truth, it didn't take much for me. I recognized it. I recognized it. And I wasn't a smart cookie or nothing like this, you know. But I knew what I'm hearing is the truth. And I wanted to tell everybody. I just didn't have the proper method because Jesus hadn't schooled me just right. But, you know, I never rose up against nothing. I had difficulties giving up things, but I didn't try to justify and fight the Lord. If the Lord said it, I said, I have to do it. I have to make an effort. I only learned late in life that once I chose for Jesus, the power was there to give me the victory. All the time, I just wanted to just try to do it on my own. I couldn't do it. But that's why Paul says, ask, and it'll be given to you. We have to ask, even if it's over and over and over again. God don't want us to lay in failure. Let the devil beat us up keep us in sin. No. He don't want us to be into that kind of situation. He wants to deliver us. Let me read to you from Romans 8, verse 12 to 14. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature. Talking about Christians, converted Christians. We have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature. Not to the one that came to Jesus for justification. To live according to it. We're not to live like that anymore. We're converted to greet Jesus. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Words don't get stronger than that. And don't say, Nalton said that. Look where I'm reading. I'm reading from the Word of God. God is saying that you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So is it important what we do? According to the Bible, it is. It is. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. That's how we live. We live by the Spirit that Jesus puts in us. He knew you need the power. I'll give it to you. I'll give you the same power that was invested in me as a human being as I walked this earth. And did I overcome? Yes. Jesus overcame. And for us to say, I can't overcome sin, is like a slap in the face of Jesus Christ. It's like telling him he ain't the God that he claims to be. He ain't all powerful. He cannot deliver you as a sinner. In the same book, the very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. And in Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, what happens to the people? They perish. They perish, brother and sister. Another statement. The enemy has made his mastery efforts to unsettle the faith of our own people in the testimonies. You all know what the testimonies are, don't you? Yeah, okay. This is just as Satan designed it should be. And those who have been preparing the way for the people to pay no heed to the warnings and reproof of the testimonies of the Spirit of God will see that a tide of errors of all kinds will spring into life. Let me ask you something, brothers. Have you seen a tide of errors spring into the church? Anybody who's been an Adventist for any length of time has seen it. Now, you know, we might look at English Oaks and say, ain't doing too bad. We're not doing too bad, huh? Have you been to every church? Have you been among all God's people all over, especially North America? There's some things going on, brothers and sisters. It's unbelievable. One of our members in Sabbath school class handed me an article. They're starting now. You know what's the big thing coming up to prominence now? Atheist churches. Yeah, atheists are erecting churches all over, even in the Bible Belt. And they're moving along. I wonder why they're getting popular. Is it because they can choose their own way or keep their own way and not the way of the Lord? They don't have to listen to this. Might be foolishness to them. Another statement. It is Satan's plan to weaken the faith of God's people in testimony. Next follows skepticism in regard to the vital points of our faith, the pillars of our position, then doubt as to the Holy Scriptures, and then downward march to perdition. Let me ask you another question. Have you seen that in the church? People doubting the testimonies of the Spirit of prophecy? Have you or have you not? Yes. Yes. And maybe if some could get away with it, they would take her like the old day prophets in stone. You know, we think, well, that would never happen in this modern day. We're too sophisticated, we're too educated, too compassionate. But you don't know what people will do when the Spirit of God is withdrawn from mankind. That's why the Bible says there's a time of trouble coming that the history of this world has never seen. Has never seen. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something right now. Behind closed doors, there are things going on. Things are being set up. And if we're not awakened to these things today, guess what's going to happen to us when it hits us point blank in the face? We're not going to be prepared. We're not going to be prepared. We have to know what we stand for. Our pillars are being attacked. Our doctrines are being attacked. And some of our worst enemies, those that are within our church, leaders in the church. Every time God had a good leader, he had good people. When he had bad leaders, he had bad people. Why? The leaders are very effective on the people. You ever hear that old saying, monkey see, monkey do? You know what that's all about, huh? I can't hardly wait to do what that monkey did over there. I want to be just like it. We need to get down and get down seriously with our walk with Jesus. We're being attacked every which way. I mean, and you know, the thing is that God is trying so hard to awaken us. If we give a message that stirs up the people, then you're being too hard. And if you don't, if you just talk about how much Jesus loves you, then we're not being fed nothing. There's no meat here. We know Jesus loves us. Give us some meat. But there's no meat to be given. Because, you know, we as Christians, we don't want to offend nobody. We want to fit in with everybody. We want to be loved, don't we? We want to make people know we love them. So the best way to do that is just tell them what they want to hear. Pat them on the back. Go about your way, brother. Don't forget, Jesus loves you. The just shall live by faith, the Bible says. Notice what it says. The just shall live by faith. Not the sinner shall live by faith. Those that have been justified by Jesus Christ, they will live by faith. Okay, here's another statement made. Many a star that we have admired for its brilliance will go out in darkness. What is she talking about? Some of our greatest leaders that we admired, we just held up there. Good, maybe good speakers, good teachers and all that. She says that in them days when that pressure is coming down, they're going to drift out. They have to be grounded in Jesus and his truth. The truth, brother, we worship God through spirit and truth. The truth is so important. I can't stress that enough. How do you think you're going to be deceived? With truth? No, you can't be deceived with truth. You're going to be deceived with error. And if you don't know the truth and you don't follow the truth, guess what? You'll be deceived. It's just that simple. Men whom God has greatly honored will in the closing scenes of this earth's history pattern after ancient Israel, a departure from the great principles Christ has laid down in his teachings, a working out of human projects using scripture to justify a wrong course of action under the perverse working of Lucifer. Will confirm men in misunderstanding the truth that they need to keep them from wrong practice will leak out of the soul like water from a leaking vessel. That's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to dupe us into thinking. Did you see that video with Kenneth Copeland and Tony Palmer and the Pope? When they had that... You heard what they said about the doctrine. Let's not worry about the doctrine of those those truths. And all. We'll take care of that when we get in heaven. Amen. We'll square the doctrine away when we get in heaven. When our characters are supposed to be fixed here before we go to heaven. How's that going to work out? It's not going to work out, brothers and sisters. That's not the way it works. As the storm approaches, the large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. Sound terrible words to hear, huh? Every time I read, you know, I've read through this book more than one time. And why? Because I know that the time is so near. I need to be awakened. Every day, brother and sisters, I need to be praying to Jesus. Jesus, don't let me forget where you have pulled me out of. Help me not to return back to that pit of mud. But I got good news for you. Yeah, I do. I got good news for all of us. And I love this. Because, you know, brother, when the shaking starts, which Ellen White says it has already started, but every last one of us will be shaken. Every one of us. Some will be shaken, but they will remain. Others will be shaken and sifted out. Sifted out. Here's a statement. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. Amen? Amen. So we stick with the vessel. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. It has to be, brothers and sisters. God is working for his people. But there's a line that's going to be drawn. And when Jesus stands up in the heavenly courts and says, it is finished. It is done. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Which one do you want to be in, brothers and sisters? I want to be, let me be righteous, huh? But Jesus, even in Revelation 3:18-21, he says, that's him pleading with us in our condition. He says to us, I counsel you now to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. You know, gold from me that will make you rich, not from yourself. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke. So if we get a rebuke, count it as a blessing. Every person of God has been rebuked. One time or another, and some more. I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, standing at the door, knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. It don't get any better than that, brother. Jesus has made the invitation to you and I. Forget about this condition. There is something that we can make happen. And that's putting ourselves into the hand of Jesus. Total surrender to the way of Jesus. That's the only way. My prayer this morning is that each one of us might be awakened to the conditions of this world and what's happening. And the sad part is the condition of God's people. In so many places, brother, they are going so out of whack. It's unbelievable. You wouldn't recognize them as God's people. And we do that when we don't follow thus saith the Lord. That happens to us. We have to live like Jesus. It is written. Every word that proceeds out the mouth of God, not by bread alone. Let that be our desire, to draw so close to Jesus, and nothing will separate us. The devil can tack all he wants, but he will not penetrate. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, so thankful, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness, your compassion. And although, Father, we might be in that condition, the Laodicean condition, I just pray, Lord, this morning that we realize our wretchedness, our shamefulness, our nakedness. Help us to seek your righteousness, Lord, a righteousness from outside of ourselves, that we might be blessed to bless others. Help us to live like you, that our message to the world would be effective. I thank you so much. In Jesus' precious name, amen.